So we looked at who you are and where you are in the last session, and now let's look at what resources you have in Christ and what you can do with those resources as an empowered person in Christ so that you can create your epic life and succeed in the mission that God has given you. Now, there is literally so much it would take such a long time to adequately explain every kingdom resource well enough for you to truly benefit from it. But I want you to listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, "His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Now, I don't know about you, but all things would take a long time to explain. So we're going to focus on the key resources that you have in Christ, which God promises for your epic life mission. So Jesus came and he spake unto them, saying, and this was Jesus talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So listen to what Revelation has to say about what power he actually has. So it says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That's in Revelation 5:12. So think about that. All power has been given to Christ, and he's received power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessings. And in verse Matthew, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So he's received all power, and now he's given that power to us. "I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Man, that's powerful. So 2 Corinthians 2:14, I love this verse. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always," not sometimes, "always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us." He does it by us in every place. And so that's why Jesus has given to us all power. So we are going to focus on the key resources that you have in Christ, which God promises for your epic life mission, and the purpose for those resources, the benefits of them, what you can do with them, and how to activate them, transferring them from the page of your Bible to being your actual visible experience. So the key resources that we'll be touching on are seven core kingdom resources and seven kingdom mission resources, right? So there are, of course, many others besides those mentioned. However, these are the key resources that I think you should take advantage of to start, all right? So this is a good base, I think. So seven kingdom resources, I'm going to name them and then we'll go through them. But I want to give a little bit of an introduction into what God's purpose was for the body of Christ, starting with Israel up until the present day, where we are now. So I'm going to go through the core resources first and then the kingdom mission resources, just to name them, and then I'll explain a little bit, and then we'll go into more detail about the kingdom resources. All right, so first, the seven core kingdom resources. Number one, the Word of God. I mean, that's where it all starts, the Word of God. And that's so that you will know God's will and what he promises. The second is faith, and that's where you have a belief and corresponding action to God's words to have the promises that he has made fulfilled. And three, prayer. This is where we claim God's promised resources to bless others and bring God glory. And so those three tie in really well together: the Word of God, faith, and prayer. And then, of course, Jesus' name and authority and the keys he's given us, right? We just heard about the keys. And these are given to us so that we can approach anything in Jesus' name with the authority to enforce a demand on the kingdom of darkness for our Father's kingdom business to be executed. And when we come to the Father, we must come to him in Jesus' name and then we have the right to enact business on his behalf. And so five, the Holy Spirit. And this is where we have a communication connection with heaven. And this is God's power literally within you. All right. Six is the fruit of the Spirit. All right. And that is Christ's character reproduced in you. This is really where the rubber meets the road in your Christian walk. You know, the Bible says that by their fruits, you'll know them. And so, you know, you've got to have the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to go into that. The seventh one is spiritual gifts of the Spirit. And this is your spiritual superpower for God's glory. So whatever gifts that God has given you, these are your superpower, these endowments given so that you can do his work. So those are the core kingdom resources. And now we're going to get into the seven kingdom mission resources. So check this out. First up is wisdom and guidance. This is where you will know where to go, where not to go. You'll know what to do and say, and perhaps maybe what you shouldn't do and what you shouldn't say. And so this is something that, I mean, if you've got the wisdom of God, man, you can do some incredible things when you know what to do. All right, so second is the favor of God. So if you're on a mission and you're doing something and you need God to open a door for you, you need God's favor. Third is the blessing of Abraham. I'm going to show you what's really behind this and how to really have this activated, because there's a lot of people claiming that, but you've got to have some, let's say, requirements met before this will really be activated. So we're going to touch on that too. But the blessing of Abraham is really, it's God's supernatural power to make everything you do succeed. You know how Abraham was just blessed in everything he did? Well, God can do that for you. Fourth up is financial and material resources. Now, this is where God gives you unlimited resources to complete any assignment that he gives you to do. Fifth, health and healing. Well, if you're going to be doing something for God, you need the energy and strength to do it, right? I mean, that's really essential. You do need that power to do his work. So you need health, you need healing. And so therefore, if any of that's been compromised, then we need that kingdom mission resource to do what we need to do. And six is victory. This is where, when you set out to do something and God has given you a mission, your success is inevitable no matter what. It doesn't matter who gets in your way or what goes in your way. When God says something is to be done, that thing's getting done, my friend. All right. And seventh is protection. And this is your safety from harm until your work is done. Okay. You remember when Christ was here on this earth and the Jews tried to kill him on several occasions. The Pharisees tried to take his life and they were okay. When it wasn't his time, they couldn't do anything. He just walked through right through the midst of them and they couldn't do a thing. And so God will do the same thing for you, for your life. All right. So he will protect you and keep you safe. And so those are the seven kingdom mission resources. Now, all 14 of these resources plus more have been made available to you, and all things that pertain unto life and godliness, they're there waiting to be exploited. All right, these resources are to enable you to successfully execute kingdom business as a representative of the kingdom of God, of which you are both a citizen and an ambassador, meaning you represent God. All right, and so God is more eager to give those to you than you are to receive them, believe it or not. Okay, so I want you to really think about this. God is disappointed when you don't place the highest demands on him for those resources to bring him glory. He's got them all there, treasure chests just waiting to be used so that you can do his work and so that he can empower you. And the kingdom of God, my friend, it is real. It's powerful. And God wants to show you that. He wants to show that to the world. And he wants to do it through you. He wants you to have life abundantly. And your life is to be on display. You are the light of the world, God said. So don't hide it. A light was not made to be hidden, right? You put a light out so that everybody can see it and benefit from that light. That is the whole point of it. And so in Isaiah chapter 60 in verse 1 to 5, God commands us, right? This is not a suggestion. This is a command. He says, arise, shine, for your light is come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Verse 2 says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you and his glory shall be seen on you. It's going to be evident. People, you know how spiritual things are spiritually discerned, right? These are people who are not spiritual people per se, right? These are people that they don't have the ability to perceive spiritual things. So there's going to be something seen on you that is something that they can physically pick up on, all right? That is what God wants to do through you, right? And that is in your character, that's in your life and how everything is around you. Verse 3 says, and the Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see all they that gather themselves, they come to you. Then you shall see and flow together, and your hearts shall fear and be enlarged because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto you. And the sea represents people. So the abundance of the people, they'll be converted, all right, because of the light they're seeing in you. They'll be converted unto you, the forces of the Gentiles. In other words, their resources shall come unto you. All right. This is what God wants to do. And so I said I would talk a little bit about God's role for Israel in, you know, the Old Testament and also bringing us through to this time. You see, the promises and predictions given through the Old Testament prophets, it originally applied to literal Israel, and they were to have been fulfilled to them on the condition that they obey God and remain loyal to him. But the scriptures record the fact that, as we know, they disobey God and prove disloyal to him instead. And accordingly, what he purposed to do for the world through Israel of old, he will finally accomplish through his church on earth today. And many of the promises originally made to literal Israel will be fulfilled to his remnant people at the close of time. So Israel, as God's chosen people, that God plans to provide the nations of earth with a living revelation of his own holy character and an exhibit of the literal glorious heights to which man can attain by cooperating with God's infinite purposes. And so here's the ideal of how the plan was supposed to operate, right? So God placed his people in Palestine. Think about this. He placed them in Palestine, which was then the crossroads of the ancient world. He provided them with every faculty for becoming the greatest nation on the face of this earth. And it was his purpose to set them on high above all nations, according to Deuteronomy 28. And this was to have, the result that all people on earth would recognize their superiority and call them blessed. And so they were to have unparalleled prosperity, both temporal and spiritual. And that was promised to them as the reward for putting into practice the righteous and wise principles of heaven. And it was to be the result of wholehearted cooperation with the will of God as revealed through the prophets and of divine blessing added to human effort, right? And so the success of Israel was to be based on and to include, number one, holiness of character. And, you know, without this, the people of Israel would not qualify to receive the material blessings that God designed to bestow upon them. And without this, the many advantages would only result in harm to themselves and to others. And so their own characters were to be progressively ennobled and elevated and to reflect more and more perfectly the attributes of the perfect character of God. Right? You see, spiritual prosperity was to prepare the way for material prosperity. So that was number one. Second was the blessing of health. All right? God wanted to make it so that feebleness and disease were to disappear entirely as the result of strict adherence to healthful principles. I mean, you can look in Exodus chapter 15, 26. He says, I'll put none of these diseases that I've put on the Egyptians, right? So they weren't supposed to have any of those things. And number three, superior intellect. With Israel cooperating with the natural laws of body and mind, right, that God had given them in the principles, when you look in the book of Leviticus and so on, as they cooperated with the natural laws of body and mind, that would result in ever-increasing mental strength, and the people of Israel would be blessed with a vigor of intellect, keen discrimination, and sound judgment that was just unparalleled. I mean, they were to be far in advance of other nations in wisdom and in understanding. They were to become a nation of intellectual geniuses, right? And feebleness of mind would actually eventually become unknown among them, right? Number four would be skill in agriculture and animal husbandry. And so as the people cooperated with the directions that God gave them in regard to the culture of the soil, the land would eventually gradually be restored to the fertility that was in Eden, all right, and the beauty that was in Eden. And it would actually become an object lesson of the results of acting in harmony with moral as well as natural law. And so things like pests and diseases, you know, floods, drought, crop failure, all of these would eventually just disappear. And five, they were to have superior craftsmanship. The Hebrew people were to acquire wisdom and skill, all right, in all, as the Bible puts it, cunning work that is, you know, a high degree of inventive genius and ability as artisans for the manufacture of all kinds of utensils and mechanical devices, technical know-how. All of these things would render products made in Israel superior to all others, all right? Number six was to be unparalleled prosperity, all right? Now, you can read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you know, Deuteronomy 8, you know, and you can just see what God's plan was for them was. And it was to be that they would be obedient to the law of God, and this would just make them marvels of prosperity before the nations of the whole world, you know, and they were to just be living witnesses to the greatness and the majesty of God. And seventh was to be national greatness. You see, as the nations of antiquity should behold Israel's unprecedented progress, their attention and their interest would be aroused naturally. Okay, desiring the same blessings for themselves, they would make inquiry as to how they too could acquire these obvious material advantages. And so the material advantages that Israel enjoyed were actually designed to arrest the attention and catch the interest of the heathen nations, for whom the less obvious spiritual advantages had no natural attraction. And so they were to gather themselves together. They'd come from far, as it says in Isaiah. They'd come from the ends of the earth, as it says in Jeremiah, to the light of truth shining forth from the mountain of the Lord. And nations that had known nothing of the true God, they would literally run to Jerusalem because of the manifest evidence of divine blessing that attended Israel. And, you know, if you want a graphic picture of how one nation would have responded to the irresistible appeal radiating from an Israel that's actually being faithful to God, you can have a look at Isaiah chapter 19, verse 18 to 22, Psalms 68, verse 31. And so the heathen nations, they'd come to Israel, see everything, and returning to their homelands, the Gentile ambassadors that were sent from other nations would literally counsel their fellow countrymen. They'd be like, look, let's go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord. That's a literal quote from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 21. And also you can see 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 41 and 43. And so what they would do is they would then send messages to Israel with the declaration, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you, Zechariah 8:23. And then nation after nation would come over, all right, And that is to be joined with and cleave to the house of Jacob. And the house of God in Jerusalem would eventually be called a house of prayer for all people. And many people, strong nations, would come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before him in that day and be his people. And so, you know, the son of the stranger or the Gentile, they would join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord. And the gates of Jerusalem, they would eventually become open continually to receive the wealth contributed to Israel for the conversion of still other nations and peoples. And, you know, eventually all nations would call Jerusalem the throne of God and be gathered to it, not to walk anymore after the imagination of their evil heart, as Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 17 says. And so, you know, all who turned from idolatry to the worship of the true God were to unite themselves with his chosen people. As the numbers of Israel increased, they were to enlarge their borders, and until their kingdom would basically embrace the whole world, and Israel was to thus blossom and bud and fill the whole face of the world with fruit, according to Isaiah chapter 27 verse 6. And so, you know, those nations that rejected the worship and service of the true God, they would be dispossessed, and Israel would inherit the Gentiles, and the earth would be rid of those who opposed God. Okay, according to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12 and 13. And he would be king over all the earth. All right, and that's verses 3, 8 and 9. And so his dominion from sea even to sea, even to the end of the earth. Right, in that day, everyone that is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem, they'd go up from year to year to the worship of the king of Israel. All right, that was the plan. That was the original plan. All right, now, of course, we know that didn't happen, but God is still able to do that through his people in the last days. God really wants to work through us and have his the people of the world attracted to us. Right, it says by their fruit you will know them, and so they will see, you know, that the light of God has arisen on us, and they'll be attracted to us. And so God loves his commandment-keeping people, all right? Because through their obedience, they give honor to his name, all right? And we testify of our love for God. You see, think about this. When farmers, when they seek to, you know, recommend or exhibit their products, you know, they don't gather up their, you know, poorest, all right, specimens of what they've produced. They bring the best, right? They bring the best yield of vegetables of every kind, you know, the very best and most attractive fruit is brought, you know, and, you know, their appearance does the skillful workers credit. The variety of fruits, the apples, peaches, apricots, oranges, lemons, plums, all these, they're very attractive when you put them together and arrange them nicely. And, you know, no one would bring the dwarfed specimens, but, you know, the very choicest which their land has produced. And so think about this. Why wouldn't and why shouldn't Christians living in these days reveal the most attractive fruit in unselfish actions? You know, why shouldn't we, you know, the fruit of God's commanding people appear to be, you know, the very best representation of God? Right, the way we conduct ourselves, our words, our deportment, you know, the way we dress, it should bear the very best quality of what God has done in us and through us. And so by our fruits, as I've said before, Christ says, ye shall know them. And so church members should have the precious traits of the character of Christ. And this is how we let our light shine. And so that is what God is able and willing to do through us, okay? So I hope you're excited. And so the seven core kingdom resources and the seven kingdom mission resources are the key resources to bring all this into fruition, you know, and what God purposed to do for the world through Israel of old, he will finally accomplish through his church on earth today. And many of the promises originally made to Israel will be fulfilled to his remnant people at the close of time. All right, so let's get into the first core kingdom resource, and that is the Word of God.